here. My name is Clint. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, if we haven't got a chance to meet yet. I'm so glad that you guys joined us for this morning. And one of my favorite things is Shay doing those announcements. She conveniently forgot to mention that online service is actually, she is doing the message that day. And so we're very excited for her. Yeah. I cannot wait. I've been working with Shay for 6 years now, and just getting to see her growth and just God's calling on her life has been really exciting. So make sure that you, December 28th is appointment viewing for sure. So make sure you tune into that. Hey, the Christmas vibes are high around here, right? Like, we got Winter Wonderland in here. There's cookies in the lobby. It's feeling great. I got to tell you, last night felt the most Christmas it has felt all season for me. My wife and I, like good procrastinating Americans, waited to bake cookies until like 9 p.m., you know, so we were up late making those, and it was a little bit stressful, but like Christmas music's playing, cookies are in the oven, I made chili for dinner last night. It was just like, yes, Christmas is here, feeling good. And we have started this Christmas series last week called The Table, and it's this series is built around the idea that tables are places where life really happens, right? Some of our best memories are made around tables, but the flip side of that is true as well, where some of our deepest wounds also happen at tables. And like, when we get into the holidays, holidays are supposed to be warm and peaceful and joy and bright and all those things, right? At least that's what Hallmark and Target keep telling me every time I turn on the television, right? And I think that it's funny because one of the most popular Christmas songs ever isn't about joy, it's actually about betrayal. You guys listen to this.
You gave
Yes, so good. And one of the most popular Christmas songs out there. I'm sure you'll be humming it later today. This is a lot of people's favorite Christmas song, which I find interesting because it's about heartbreak and betrayal and the search for love, which are just all the Christmas themes that I always think about during Christmas time, right? Like, it's so funny. But and I think that, you know, every holiday, families gather around tables and some are filled with laughter and joy and others, not so much, right? Like one wrong word or one old wound that's brought up and things can shift in a heartbeat, especially around family, right? And suddenly the table becomes not this place of joy, but a reminder of the division that exists. Or, honestly, there's families that aren't gathering around tables anymore because of some of these moments that exist. And it's strange, right? The table, the same table that can create such great memories, can also hold some of the hardest ones. And I think the holidays sometimes magnify that for us. But it's not only at the holidays that we feel this, right? Like, I remember there's been several meals in my lifetime that I couldn't finish fast enough. And not because I didn't like the food, but because of who was sitting at the table with me, right? I couldn't get out of that scene in a quick enough time. And sometimes it was because of some dumb fight that didn't mean anything. And sometimes it was because of something deeper. And sometimes it was a little bit of both, and I was still wrong, you know, right? But I just remember that the table, it can be a place of healing, but it can also be a place of hurt, right? And honestly, it feels like the tension usually kind of centers around one chair, right? And maybe it's the chair that's empty that's supposed to be full. Or maybe it's the chair that's occupied by somebody that you wish it wasn't, right? But that chair becomes a symbol. And all the tension exists around that one place. That place becomes the promise that wasn't kept. That place becomes the words that were said that can't be taken back. That place becomes the trust that was broken. And the safe place that's no longer safe for us. And here's the hard truth about that chair. The closer that we sit to it, the greater chance that it has to wound us. And so I think what happens, unfortunately, is we want these tables of grace. We want tables that are filled with great memories. I think so often we settle for tables of grudges because of that chair. And here's the scary part. I think we actually get used to it. We learn how to eat around the bitterness that exists in that space. And I think that forgiveness for us, it can be hard, not because we're weak, but because forgiveness actually asks us to sit close to where it hurts. And so the question this morning is like, well, what do we do with that? Like, as we enter and we're in the full swing of holidays, and the holidays tend to bring up all that old stuff, right? And then the holidays also make us slow down long enough to actually acknowledge some of the hurts that we have. Maybe through the rest of the year, we're just so busy, we don't even think about it. But then holiday time comes and you're forced to take a day off of work, or you're forced to slow down, and you're forced to think about some of those things that you've been ignoring. And those hurts come back to the surface, or we get triggered, and it's like that thing is happening all over again. And so it kind of makes us wonder, like, is forgiveness possible? Is that chair, could it ever just be a chair again? Or is it always going to be a reminder of the thing that happened? Well, that's the question that we're going to really dig into this morning. And as we start that conversation, we have to start with a word that gets said a lot in church, but I don't think we often take the time to measure the weight of this word. And it's this word called grace. And grace gets said a lot in church. People talk about, I've got grace and God's given me grace. And we say grace at dinner and just, you know, there's amazing grace. And like there's grace all over the place, but we don't take a lot of time to really dig into what it means. And a lot of times when we talk about it, we kind of talk about grace almost as if it's a feeling, something that can come and go, you know, or just God being nice, right? God's really nice to me, so he's given me grace, right? God's covered my sin with his grace. But biblical grace is just, it's so much more deeper than that. Grace is not just God ignoring sin. It's not just God saying, yeah, your sin's good, I'm going to ignore that. Grace is actually God absorbing the cost of sin himself. This is an important distinction here because Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. So anytime we do something that's not God's plan, not God's way, not God's direction, it's sin. And what that sin earns and what that sin brings to us and to people around us is death in its many various forms. And so when God's grace steps in, what he's not saying is that I'll just forget about all that stuff. What he's saying is I'm paying the price for you. You owe a debt because of sin that you are incapable of paying. Grace doesn't pretend it doesn't happen. Grace says, I'll pay for what you broke. And this matters because forgiveness is never free. Somebody always pays. At the table of grace, grace is the invitation, but forgiveness is the meal that we're served. And so when Jesus sits down at this table, he offers a shocking grace. And we're going to look at a table that Jesus sits down at this morning that's near the end of his life. And this may be the most important table in all of history. And we're going to pick up the story in Luke chapter 22. Jesus is about to sit at a very important table. We'll start with verses 1 through 6 to kind of set the scene. Starting in verse 1, the festival of unleavened bread, aka Passover, which is also called Passover, was approaching. The leading priests and teachers of religious law were plotting how to kill Jesus, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples, and he went to the leading priest and captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted, and they promised to give him money. So he agreed and began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him when the crowds weren't around. So they're preparing for the Passover meal, and Judas is looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. We're going to kind of skip down to verse 14. We'll read 14 through 23 here. Verse 14, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks for it. He broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Verse 21, but here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is a man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? The disciples began to ask each other, which of them would ever do such a thing? Let's get this straight here. This is a crazy scene. Jesus is approaching the end of his life, and he knows it. He knows what God is asking him to do and what he is going to have to give up to complete this mission that God has him on. And he's been preparing his disciples for 3 years now. They've been walking together and enacting the kingdom of God. And Judas is one of those disciples. And he has decided ahead of time that he is going to betray Jesus. He literally sells him out. Like he literally sells out his homeboy Jesus for some money. And then Jesus has a Passover meal and communion with him, knowing what he has already decided to do. Like, let's not miss this moment here. Judas already made the decision, and Jesus knows. And Jesus sits down and has Passover with him. and Jesus shares communion with him. I mean, think about that for a moment. The people that Jesus invested in, and let's get this straight, Judas is not the only one who's about to betray Jesus. He's the one that gets called out the most, but Jesus is literally going to confront Peter in a little bit and say, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter, being one of the more exuberant disciples, is like, no way, Jesus, ride or die. I'll be with you forever. I'm never leaving. And Jesus is like, before the rooster crows three times this morning, you're going to deny you ever even knew me. And everybody else is going to turn tail and run too. And he brings them in for a meal. See, what we need to see is that Jesus sat with his betrayers. Jesus pulled up a chair with them. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't push them away. He doesn't shell up and protect himself. He doesn't emotionally distance himself from them. He doesn't do any of those self-preservation things. He sits with. And I think this is important because Jesus isn't just showing us a personality trait here. He is revealing the very heart of grace and what grace looks like. See, at the table of grace, grace leans in, not away. It leans in and not away because love absorbs the cost instead of demanding repayment. Jesus had every opportunity to do that, but in those final moments, he washed his disciples' feet, he ate with them, and he served with them. If we want tables of grace, we're going to have to be able to sit at the table with offenders. Because I think so often what we want to do, we want to get rid of that chair, right? We want to put that chair down the hall in the guest bedroom that nobody goes in with boxes that are still unpacked and all the stuff that we don't want to deal with, right? We want to put it in there. We want to put it in the garage, stacked in that corner with all the other stuff that we don't touch. The cobwebs are starting to grow on. We want to put it in the attic where nobody has to look at it, right? We don't want that chair. And Jesus wants to take a seat next to that chair. And we're like, no, Jesus, you don't understand. Not that one, bro. Like, that one's not good. You don't want to sit next to that chair. And Jesus is like, this is exactly where I want to be. So we have a choice to make. When somebody betrays or offends or abandons, we can cast them out, pretend they don't exist, or we can invite them to a table of grace. Jesus gave Judas a chance. He literally ate Passover with him and offered him communion. As he's describing what the bread and the wine were, Judas, he offered that to Judas, still inviting him. But at the end of the day, Judas made his choice. And Jesus handed him over to the consequences of his choice, right? And so there are consequences and there are boundaries. That is true. Jesus didn't chase after Judas. Jesus didn't give Judas a big, long speech. He was like, no, Judas, you don't understand what you're doing. Don't do it, Judas. He didn't chase after him after the meal and be like, Judas, come back. Like, he's like, dude, if that's the choice you're going to make, then I'm going to honor that choice. But he gave him every opportunity to come in. I think the same thing's true for us, right? Like, I have a daughter, she's 9, so she's in like the prime stage of life where she's trying to figure out if she can lie to us. She's not good at it. She's terrible. She's a terrible liar. And one of that is because we don't have a house where we lie, so that's not modeled for her. And then the other part is she's 9, right? So she's not as clever as she thinks she is. And so usually if we ask her a question, we already know the answer. We're just trying to give her a moment to own up to something, right? And so every now and then she will make the wrong choice and she will look me dead in my face and be like, no, you know, and I know the answer is yes. And I'm like, why are you doing this? You're making this so much worse. So I know, right? And so in that moment, yes, there are consequences. But no, I am not going to label her. And I'm not going to hold it against her for the rest of her life. She may have lied, but she is not a liar because that's not who I'm raising. That's not who God's called her to be. I'm going to be wise and boundaries will adjust because trust is earned, right? Like that's a thing. But I'm not going to distance her. I'm going to give her an opportunity for restoration through repentance. And that's what Jesus is opening up here. He said, I'm not going to just leave the table. I'm not going to put the chair away. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to offer an invitation to grace here. I want to look at this moment through another lens in the book of Matthew, another one of Jesus' disciples here. Verses 26 through 28. It's the same Passover moment. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. I think Luke does such a great job of showing us who's at the table. And I think what Matthew shows us here is what that table costs. Same circumstances, but the invitation to grace is connected to the sacrifice that Jesus is about to make. See, what Jesus knew that I think we need to know this morning is that grace requires sacrifice. If we want to be people of grace, if we want tables of grace in our homes, it's going to require sacrifice. See, this moment right here with Jesus is where grace goes from being just a nice concept to having a real cost attached to it. It's the forgiveness meant his body would be broken. Forgiveness meant that his blood would have to be shed. If we want tables of grace, it's going to cost us. If we want tables defined by grace, if we want to be at tables of grace, it is going to cost us. It always costs us because we are servants of Jesus. He's the master. And if our master had to pay a price for grace, then what makes us think we're immune to that? If it costs Jesus, it's going to cost us. And here's what grace is most often going to cost you. It's going to cost you your ego, right? The version of you that you think you are, that you want everybody else to see, you might have to sacrifice that and lay that down. It might cost you your pride. You might have to appear weak in front of somebody. You might have to lay that facade of strength down, the pride that you carry around. It might cost you your right to repayment, your right to justice. I deserve justice, right? We might have to lay down that right in the name of grace. It'll cost us the power of bitterness and anger, the power that they promise. It'll cost us our self-derived safety. The thing that you hold on to make yourself feel safe. All those little things that you pick up to keep people or that person at a distance. You might have to sacrifice that and let your safety come from somewhere that's not you. I had a lot of anger and unforgiveness towards my dad early on in my life. And that anger and unforgiveness kept me safe. Because I knew who he was, and I knew what was possible around him, and I wasn't going to be emotionally attached to him, and I wasn't going to be unsafe around him. I was always on guard around him. And I was going to be darned if anything kept happening. And so my anger and my unforgiveness helped me feel powerful. I was going to be bigger and stronger and badder and meaner than he was. Or anybody else for that matter. And it made me feel safe. That was where my safety was for a long time. And it wasn't just around him. It started to become around everybody. And I had to give that to Jesus. I had to sacrifice that. The church I was at before here really hurt me when I was on my way out, how they handled my leaving. And I got to be honest with you, when I left there, I was so angry and bitter with how things went down and how people handle things that I was waiting for something bad to happen at that church. I was waiting for some sort of scandal to come out or leaders be fired. I was just waiting for a news article. I would sometimes go to their Facebook page just to see if new people were coming, and I was hoping that they weren't. I was hoping that that church would slowly dwindle and die. That's what I was hoping for. And one day I was praying, and I was actually praying for their downfall. And God said, that's my body. That's not their church, that's my church. And it was really convicting. And I just had to lay down the offense, and I had to put it at the feet of Jesus. It costs. Forgiveness always does. And that's the hard part of grace, right? That's why following Jesus is difficult. I think here at the moment of grace is where rubber really meets the road for following Jesus. Because he's telling us that his ethos, the kingdom of God, it operates different from the rest of the world. The rest of the world says, they hurt you, well, you go hurt them too. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? And Jesus says, that's not how my world works. My kingdom operates in a different way. See, following Jesus means that God gets to decide how and when justice gets carried out. And Jesus models that for us. And sometimes it's really difficult. Here's the other truth to this that we need to hear this morning. We're not just the betrayed at the table. We're also the betrayer. You and I are Judas and Peter and the rest of the crew that runs away. It's each of us. I betray Jesus. I define good and evil on my own terms. I degrade the image of God in other people by what I say about them. I bring death through my sin into God's good world. And I need the forgiveness of Jesus. I need it. Otherwise, I'm hopeless. Guys, I'm the one in the chair. I'm the one at the table causing the tension. I'm the one who said the thing. I'm the one who's done the thing that's hurt. I'm not just the betrayed. I am also the betrayer. And when I'm in those moments, Jesus pulls up a chair next to me. And he says, here's my body. And here's my blood. See, grace isn't just something that we give. It's something that we desperately need. And through this offering, my heart is being transformed day by day. As I continue to understand the weight of my own sin, as I continue to understand that I'm not better than a single person on this planet, as I continue to understand that I can do what Jesus commands of me, and it's this: forgive as I have been forgiven. This commandment is all throughout the New Testament, guys. It's a very strong command of Jesus. It is one of the hallmarks of those who follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13 say it like this: since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Jesus tells a really cool parable about this, where there's this guy and he is in debt to a king. And one day the king calls all of his servants to settle their accounts. And this guy is in millions of dollars worth of debt. There is no hope he could even hit the lottery and repay the debt that he owes this king. And so he's before this king. And the king's like, all right, well, you don't have it. So I'm going to take everything that you own. I'm going to throw you in jail. And I'm going to throw your wife and kids in jail. Because like, repayment has to be made. Like, we got to send a message. And this dude is desperate. And he gets on his knees before this king and he says, oh, please, please, king, have mercy. Give me a couple weeks. I promise I'll repay it, which is, he can't even do it if he wanted to. But he's making promises he can't fulfill, which is probably how he got in the place that he is. But he's like, I promise you I'll repay it. He is desperate. He said, at the very least, spare my family. And the king looks on him and he has pity on this man. And he says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I see your heart. I see how desperate you are. You know what? I'm just going to wipe the slate clean. All your debt is forgiven. Go and be with your family and carry on life. Man, I don't know about y'all. I would have been so happy. If somebody will just forgive my student debts, we'll be good. Like, I'll be jumping for joy. You know what I'm saying? This man was forgiven millions of dollars. And you know what he does? He goes out and he sees a friend on the street who owes him a couple grand. And he goes up to his friend. He's like, yo, you owe me $2,000. Give me my money right now. And the dude's like, I don't have it. And he starts choking this guy out. He's like, sorry, you need to give me my money right now. I'm just like, I don't have it. You know, he's like, got his hands around his throat. And he's like, all right, well, since you can't repay me, you're going to go to jail. And you'll be in there until you can pay me back. Which, I don't know if you guys know, it's really hard to earn money in jail. It's basically a life sentence, right? And so some people see this, and they know what's just happened for this man. They go report back to the king what he's doing. And the king calls him back in. And he says, how dare you? I forgave the debt that you couldn't pay. And you wouldn't even let your friend off the hook? For that, you'll go away for the rest of your life. Jesus says that's how the kingdom of God operates at the end of that parable. See, the danger in this isn't struggling to forgive. Sometimes forgiveness is really hard, especially depending on what's happened. The danger is deciding that we will not. The danger isn't struggling to forgive. The danger is deciding that we won't. When we refuse to forgive, we're not just holding a grudge. We're actually refusing to let grace finish its work. It's okay to struggle to forgive, but deciding that you won't is dangerous territory. And look, this isn't about emotional strength. This isn't just mustering up within yourself, I can do this, I can forgive, right? This is about surrendering to the grace of God so completely that forgiveness becomes possible. There's a real life story of this that gets me every single time. It's about a brave woman named Corey Ten Boom. And Ten Boom and her family during World War II helped provide safety for Jews that were fleeing. They were discovered and they were sent to a concentration camp. Her and her father made it out alive. Her sister and her mother did not. After the war, she would start preaching, actually. She would go around and preach messages, especially on God's forgiveness. And so one day she was preaching on forgiveness in a church in Germany, and then this happened.
Some time ago that I was in Berlin, and there came a man to me and said, Mr. Bohm, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? And suddenly I saw that man that was one of the most cruel Aufsehers. Guards in the concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom wants him here forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful text, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies.
A powerful moment there. She forgive somebody that I couldn't even imagine facing again in my life. But I think what she exemplifies is that, and in full view of God's grace, if we won't forgive, we don't have a forgiveness problem. We have a gospel problem. And if Ten Boom can forgive the disgusting actions of that guard, and God himself can forgive me for the death of his son, then we too can forgive. How do we do this, though, especially for those deep hurts? How do we sit with Jesus at the table of grace? Well, the first thing that we have to do that is receive grace. Before you can extend it, you have to accept it. It's really hard to receive something with fist closed when we're holding on to a grudge, when we're holding on to hurts. It's like we're walking through life like this. And it's really hard to receive what God has for us, the fullness of who Jesus is, with clenched fists. And the moment we open to receive, we've also got the ability to let go. Jesus said that he would allow his body to be broken and his blood to be shed to extend grace to you. And I think some of us in the room who have crossed the line of faith and are following Jesus need to remember the depth of that grace and what it truly costs. And if you've never crossed the line of faith, I've got good news for you. You can stop trying to earn your place. You can stop working so hard to earn something. Jesus has already made room for you at the table. You just have to say yes. Yes, I receive your grace. Yes, I trust my life into your hands. And yes, I submit my will and my ways to you. In that moment, forgiveness is yours. And so I just want to take a moment and open up a space. And if you're ready to do that today, I want to lead you in that. And so would everybody bow their heads and close their eyes? And if that's you, if you're ready to receive the grace of God for the first time, I'm going to pray, and you can use my words as your own, and just talk to God straight from your heart, right from where you're at, straight to him, and you can say something like this: Jesus, I need the grace that you're offering. I repent. I turn away from my way, from my sin, and I ask humbly for your forgiveness. I trust my life into your hands. And I submit my will and my way to yours. I believe you are who you said you were. And I believe God raised you from the dead. Would you help me to begin to follow you for the rest of my days? Would you help me to forgive as I've been forgiven? In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that, if you've received that grace, you are forgiven. And once we've received that grace, well, you know what we can do next is we can release grace. See, grace can't stay stuck. It's meant to flow. That awkward chair, the one that bitterness is currently wanting to claim, well, grace can fill that seat instead. And look, forgiveness doesn't mean automatic reconciliation. What it means is that the debt is released. We're not going to hold on to it anymore. Forgiveness isn't saying what happened is okay. It's saying that what happened no longer gets to define who I am. And so if you're following Jesus and growing in his grace, what happens is forgiveness will begin to loosen your grip. And sometimes we don't feel like it, especially when we start to think about whatever the hurt is. But here's the truth about forgiveness. It's not a feeling. It's an act of obedience empowered by grace. This is about obeying Christ and following him. It's not about how we feel in a moment. And it's empowered through the grace that we receive from Jesus. And when you're in that place, man, to release grace, rely on Jesus. You don't have to do this in your own strength. It's one of the things that I loved about Corey's story there. She said, I couldn't do it. I only had hatred. But when I reflected on the power of God's love, it was only through that love that she was able to forgive. Because you don't forgive by trying harder. You forgive by surrendering deeper. This is not a will thing. This is not a me thing. Like Ten Boom, it's all about the love God giving you to give you strength beyond yourself. It's about your full submission to the way of Jesus. And as you rely on Jesus, you can then begin to invite people to your table of grace. The table was never meant to be a quiet place of resentment. It was meant to be a place of grace. And today we're going to take communion as part of service. Before we receive the bread and the cup, we're going to clear the table by releasing forgiveness. Because I don't know if we can honestly receive God's communion without first releasing any unforgiveness that we have. And so some of the band's going to make their way out, and they're just going to sing a song. It's going to be real simple. And this is a moment where if you have anything that you're holding on to, any unforgiveness, any bitterness, any resentment, anything that you need to forgive, this is your moment to do that. You can do it right from your seat if that's where you're most comfortable. We've got some people in the back that are ready and willing to pray with you. If you can't find the words and you need somebody else's words in that moment, we've got people that are willing to pray for you. Or you can come down front if you need like an altar or a place to just, you know, physically like lay something down. You can do that as well. Let's take a minute and let's forgive as we are forgiven.